Pray for your blessings upon our hearts, Lord, our souls, that we would hear you speak to us, Lord, and we would know what your will is in your heart for us, Lord. And we continue to lift up the needs of others. As we know, in this fellowship alone, there's a lot of needs right now. Things are happening in every different area, Lord, whether it's sickness or surgeries or hurts and pains because of life, financial troubles. We call to you, God, who is our great provider, and we know that you will supply our needs in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And so we look to you for that. We pray right now, Lord, that we can hear you speak through your word in Job. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Job chapter 1. I'll give you an introduction this morning. I might get to some of the verses. But as we come to Job this morning, we speak of him as a man who went through a lot of stuff, who didn't deserve anything. I mean, he was considered a very righteous man. It's interesting, as I was looking up some of the facts on Job, there's no real definition to his name. It's kind of scattered everywhere. But some of the definition was he was called the persecuted, or Job meant the persecuted. It could mean hostile, and it meant repentant. And so you see that his name is not clear, but because of what he went through, it had all kinds of meanings. We don't know for certain who wrote the book of Job. Or for that matter, we don't know for certain when the writing of the book had taken place. It's unknown. Scholars have looked and searched, and they just can't find it. Most do believe, though, that this was probably the earliest book of writing in the entire Bible. Okay, that doesn't mean it was older than Genesis, the writing of Genesis, but just that in writing out scriptures that we call scriptures today, Job is the oldest book known to man. And so most scholars believe that. They've traced this. They say because Job lived 140 years during that time period when men were living for such a great long period, he probably lived in the time of Abraham, maybe just before, maybe just after. But nonetheless, they've researched, they've looked, they're trying to find this stuff out. Most of it they don't know. Job is probably about 1,500 years before Christ came on the scene. And so we see who this guy is and this book. All we know about Job is what Job tells us. There's 56 verses with Job's name. 52 or 3 of them happen to be in the book of Job. The only other ones is James chapter 5. Genesis has one verse on it, and Ezekiel has two mentions of Job. The one in Genesis is not even talking about the same Job. Well, now you're down to 55 verses with the name of Job. And so if you did a study on Job, you do most of it in the book of Job, because whatever we're going to learn is from Job. In James 5:11, he writes, "You have heard of the patience of Job." It's a very known saying. And in many ways, we are to glean off what Job had experienced through his hardships, through his trials, and how he was patient. Job lived in the city or the land of Uz, which today we don't know where that's at for sure. Some think it's right next door to Israel, where Edom was at one time. It's a place that he lived. We don't know much about him. You know, when I was reading Job, it made me think of Melchizedek. He just kind of shows up in the Bible. We don't know anything about him, where he came from or where he's going, but he's just like there. And Melchizedek was sort of the same way. And Job just sort of shows up on the scene. Most don't even believe he was Jewish. They think he was a Gentile who just believed in God, who had a faith in God somehow. He came to know God, maybe through his upbringing. No one knows for sure. What we do know is that in the midst of all of his tragedy, all of his sufferings, everything that he went through, he remained loyal to God. His integrity was kept intact. Job stood by his beliefs, even though his friends kept telling him it was his fault, that he was in sin, and that's why he was suffering this, the consequences of this stuff. And yet Job remained steadfast in his faith in God. Not that he didn't question at times, he always questioned. But he was at a place in his heart that he knew who he was and where he belonged and what he believed in. And that's interesting when we look at this book of Job. We see that his trials lasted a long period, but really it all happened in one day. And as we look at this book, I hope God will speak to our hearts about this type of faith to remain steadfast in spite of what might be going on in our lives. Especially when you think of the age-old question, why is this happening to me? Isn't that what we always say when something happens? Why is this happening to me? Well, Job did the same thing. Why is this happening to me? The interesting thing about the book of Job is God never tells him why. Not once does God say to him, "This is why, Job." He never tells him anything. Job is just questioning, "I don't understand. My life is right. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, and I don't get this. Why is this happening to me?" And maybe that's where we're at this morning. We're wondering, why is this happening to me? God might not give you an answer. I wish I could say you'll always get an answer from the Lord. Well, but Job tells us differently. Sometimes you won't get an answer. You just have to know that God is there, and He's going to provide, and He's going to care, and He's going to watch over, and He's going to use whatever we're going through to prove really our faith in ourselves and what we believe towards God. Because Job kept his faith. And so we see this in the book of Job through all these trials. The book gives us important insights into the work of Satan. Of course, we know that Job's three friends came and sort of rebuked him in many ways about being his fault. But we're going to see Satan for who he is and how he acts and how he thinks and what he does, because Job was blessed by God, and it seems Satan was jealous of this and didn't like this. So he came after Job. But he didn't come after him on his own. He had to get permission, as you guys know. But even in the midst of this, Satan did not like who Job was. And one thing we can always say about Job is that he remained faithful to God no matter what happened in his life. Job is a man of blameless character in chapter 1, which we'll get part of it this morning. In chapter 2, he's seen as the unseen reasons for his suffering. In chapters 3 to 37, we will read about Job's friends and why they were coming against Job and picking on him and accusing him of not living the right life anymore. And interesting, through this whole time, through 37 chapters, God doesn't speak. You ever felt, "Lord, why can't I hear you?" You ever been in a place in your walk where you're like, "I just can't hear God"? Sometimes He just waits. And He waits. And in this case, for 37 chapters, He waits. In chapters 38 through 41, God begins to talk to Job, and they begin to go back and forth. And God begins to reveal to Job that He is supreme above all deities. He is the God of Job, and He is there for Job. And even though Job might not understand it, God never explains to Job why he went through this trouble. We have the blessed insight to be able to read. Remember, when I get into this book, Job didn't know any of this. He has no idea what's happening. So he's questioning and he's wondering, why is this happening to me? So in verse 1, we come to Job and we get his history from 1 to 5. There was a man in the land of Uz, or Uz. Again, Uz is in the Arabian area, some say next to the Dead Sea, known as Edom, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. What do we hear about Job here? We know where he's from the land of Uz. We know his name is Job. And we know here that it says he was blameless. Blameless does not mean that he never sinned. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Blameless, really, if you look this word up, it has the idea that he had integrity. He was someone who walked the path that he was supposed to walk as far as it was concerned about God. Those had watched him, they saw someone who had integrity towards God, someone who loved God. And Job, it says he was upright, one who feared God, who reverenced God, respected God. You never hear him say anything evil or bad about God. His life was dedicated to God. He believed with all his heart, which today, you know, we look at this Old Testament book, and if it's true that this is the oldest book written in all the canon of scriptures, man, we need this in our hearts today, because there are so many in the church around the world who are compromising their lives and their walks with God. And yet, here's a guy in the midst of all these troubles, he lived a life that they said about him that he feared God. Now, would people say that about you and I? If people were talking to each other about us, could they say, you know, that Augie, he fears God? Would my life demonstrate a dedication to God in such a way that others would say that I feared God or that you feared God? And these are questions I had to ask myself and say, Lord, where is my heart with you? Where is my life? And he shunned evil. In other words, he stood away from everything that was against God or brought about because of the devil. He didn't go to places that would bring a bad witness to God. You know, I think of the New Testament scriptures. To me, it's all relevant for today. I think about abstaining from the appearance of evil. What does that mean? Not being places where people look at it and say, man, that's a dark place. Not being at the bars or the nightclubs or some other place that we know we shouldn't be. To not even have the appearance of it. Job didn't do any of these type of things. He shunned evil. If it looked bad, he wasn't near it. Again, I asked my own heart, man, what are the things I'm doing? Every day, for 28 years now, I've watched God just work in my heart. And I hope he's been working in your heart. I'm not saying that he was perfect, but he knew what to stay away from. And I've asked myself, you know what, Lord? To be like that, he was completely sold out to you. Completely sold out to you. I think if Job was living today, he wouldn't have any trouble knowing what TV shows to watch and what TV shows not to watch. I don't think he'd have a problem of knowing where to go and where not to go, where to be and where not. I think he would just know, and he would just say, that's not a place that I'm supposed to even be near. I got no business hanging around those people. I got no business going to this place where alcohol is being served and people are getting buzzed and just, you know, being there. He knew he shunned evil. Man, if there's a lesson, that's definitely one that we should look to our hearts and say, man, Lord, I need to be like Job and shun evil. Stay away from evil. Don't go to the places that don't bring glory to your name. Verse 2, Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters that were born. He had 10 kids. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yokes of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, or you could put servants there, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. In other words, Job was wealthy. Everybody knew who Job was because he was so wealthy. And, you know, in that culture, the more kids you had, the more blessed you were considered. Remember Abraham when he had no kids and he's trying to get his kids, and then finally he gets one, and then that one has more. And the more kids that they had, the better off they were looked at as God was blessed. And he had possessions, which was another sign of the blessings. Job today would be like Donald Trump. Everybody knows who Donald Trump is, right? Or Bill Gates. Why do we know who they are? Because they got money. Job had money, basically. His cattle, his sheep, his donkey. This was all a sign of a blessing to God. And to his friends, he was living right, and that's why God was blessing him. Now, I'm not going to dip in your pockets this morning. You can relax. We don't do that here. But it'd be a good sermon for one, wouldn't it? If I was that way, hey, let me tell you, I could say all kinds of stuff and make you feel good about giving me your money. But I'm not that way, and neither is God. But in this culture, man, he had it all, and they all knew who he was. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. Appointed day, most believe, meant on their birthdays. They would have a party. They would get together as a family. They would enjoy each other. He said, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did this regularly. 10 birthdays is regularly. And in whatever other occasions, they would join together and celebrate. Now, I looked up this word to drink here. And in this case here, it just meant they were drinking and having fun. They were enjoying themselves. They would come together and have a party, and they would have fun with each other. But this verse, I remember, I can't even think. It had to be 20-some-odd years ago. I'll never forget when I first read that or heard that. I don't remember if I read it or just heard a sermon. I was thinking in my mind last night and this morning about when was the first time I remember hearing about Job. I couldn't tell you. I just remember hearing sermons my entire Christian life, off and on, different pastors speaking on different portions. Of course, I've read Job through probably 8 or 9 times in my life. And I was thinking about when was the first time that I heard this verse. And because yesterday, I had nothing to give you guys. I struggled all week to do this study. I know a month ago I was going to do this study, but I knew it wasn't going to be till after the resurrection. And I'm sitting there saying, God, I don't know what you want me to do. I didn't panic. I just waited. I waited on Monday. I cried on Tuesday. I waited again on Wednesday. I began to freak out a little bit on Thursday, because every day it kept getting closer to Sunday. And I was praying to get sick. I could call somebody else to come and do this morning study. And my wife says, I don't get it. God doesn't work like that. For me, he does this two, three times a year. He makes me wait till the very last minute. I've gotten a sermon on Sunday morning once before. And I'm freaking out. This time, I didn't freak out. I just said, you know what, God? I know you're going to take care of this. I'm just going to wait. And my dad says, what are you doing? I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting to hear, because I don't know right now. And I had 3 studies that I had been working on that I could have brought to you easily. I could have came up with the study and said, here's the one for you. But it wasn't the one the Lord had put in my heart. It wasn't the one he was showing me until yesterday, when I was, of course, sort of pushed to shove. Okay, God, it's Saturday night, man, or afternoon. And what should I do? And I said, I'm just going to keep working on Job. Keep doing what you've called me to do. And all of a sudden, it came alive. For me to get a study done, the whole first chapter's done in 5 to 6 straight hours, I know that's God. I know that's not me. I know he's just given me all that I need. And this verse is what's in the whole book of Job. Now, by the time we get done, it might change. But as of right now, in the whole book of Job, this is the verse I've always liked the most. And I'll tell you why. Because it reminded me of me being lost, partying. I'm not saying they were partying, getting drunk, and doing whatever. They were just partying, having a good time. The only one I can think of that was probably praying for me when I was in those days was my little grandma, and I've shared you about her before. She was always praying for all her grandkids, always. When I lived with her, she was mumbling in Spanish all these prayers to God, all the time walking up and down her house. She just mumbled the whole time. We'd hear our name once in a while. We knew she was praying for us. We all knew that. Well, of course, when you have kids, sometimes they do really good, and sometimes they do really bad. And when they do really bad, you tend to pray for them more. The good one, you kind of leave alone. You don't bother God about them. But the bad one, you seem to always be asking God for something. Well, that's what this did for me, because when my son started to do bad, of course, I'm like, Lord, I need to start praying for him. I need to pray if he's cursed you or done something to you, that you forgive him right now. Now, we can't offer up sacrifices like Job. He offered up the sacrifices according to the number of kids, and he offered up to God whatever needed. Well, we don't do that today. But we can pray today. And we can ask God for our kids to help them and to bless them and to protect them and to take care of them. Because the atmosphere of our air, the enemy lives in, and he wants to attack our kids. And Job knew if his kids did something wrong, he needed to pray and ask God to watch over them, to forgive them and to cleanse them. And today I say we need to do the same thing. Because if not, they're going to go out and do their things and get lost. You know, Samson, if you think of the scriptures of Samson, anointed by God, called to be the judge of Israel, to overtake the Philistines. And what did he do with everything God gave him? He went out and did his own thing. He went out womanizing, getting drunk, doing the stuff he shouldn't have been doing. Samson was called of God to do something mighty, and he didn't. Because he went his own way. His parents tried to set him straight, but they couldn't. And unfortunately, as you know the story, Samson went to do his own thing. He was drinking, meeting all these women. Finally, the devil came and brought Delilah. And you know the story. Delilah tricked him, got him to give in to all sorts of things, and Samson slowly began to play with sin, play with Delilah, finally got his hair cut and lost his strength. His eyes were taken out. He was blinded. And that's what the devil does. He blinds us to the things that we play with. When he should have been serving God, he was end up blind, rotating around that mill thing that he was grinding until the end of his life, when he finally realize, God, please, just give me strength one more time. I'm sorry. And you know the story. He pulled the walls, and he brought Colosseum down. And at the bottom of the rubble, who was there? Samson. He died with those 3,000 that he had brought down with him. But can you imagine what he would have done if he was following the Lord and doing what he was supposed to be doing instead of playing around? Could you imagine what history would have wrote about him in the book of Judges had he been doing the right thing like Job has been doing? We read a story, and it's a powerful story about the bringing down of the columns and the Colosseum and the 3,000 people dying. But can you imagine what would have been written had he not been messing around outside of what God had called him to do? If he would have been doing the right thing. Job did the right thing. Job says here, here's my kids. I see what they're doing. They're going the wrong way. I can't make them not go that way. I can't force them to do the right thing. But I can offer up sacrifices to God for them. I can call out to them and I can pray. We have a picture here of this guy who was very blessed for doing the right thing. Verse 6. Now this is on earth. We live in a culture of movies today. Take your camera and zoom it up to heaven now. Because the scene changes from down here to the throne of God. And I think this is important, because I think that we tend to think heaven's not real. We tend to think it's a fantasy place that one day we're going to go to. I don't know if we really believe in our hearts. Heaven is a real place. Verse 6 shows us. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. There was a day when the sons of God, the sons of God means the angelic beings of God, the angels of God. And it doesn't say whether there was the good angels that we know of that were created to worship and serve God, or if these were what we call the angelic beings, the demons and fallen angels. We don't know if it was a mixture of both or just one on one. Well, we do know Satan was there, because we know Satan is an angelic being as well. And so he presented himself before God. In verse 7 it said, "And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you? Where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Do you remember hearing this sort of in the New Testament? 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Same thing. God is the one that starts the conversation. "Hey, Satan, where you been?" "I've been walking around the earth." "What have you been doing?" "I've been looking. I've been looking at all these people that say they're Christians. I've been looking at everyone who's out there and what they're doing." And the idea with Satan, and his name means adversary, means he's studying us. He's looking for our weak places in our hearts, the places that he can get in there and try to bring us down. So he tells God, "I've been walking around looking." And he's still doing the same thing today, because at least if this is 1,500 years old, then when Peter writes, it's 1,500 and something. At that time, Peter says, "Hey, be careful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I believe it's still true today. He's still looking to set up, destroy, and to cause misery upon people. The thief comes to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill us and our kids with drug addiction and alcoholism. He wants to destroy marriages, which he's doing a good job with. And he comes to deceive, because he's good at it. He's been doing it for a long time. "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" Now, Satan didn't say to God, "Well, I've been studying everybody and I've seen Job." God said, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" Now, how would you like God to say, "Hey, have you considered my servant Raymond? Have you considered my servant?" Put your name there, man. How would you like God to say your name? Ask the devil, consider him. You've been, go at him. Some of us feel that way, don't we? Man, God put somebody else's name there. I don't want my name there. "That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." God's bragging about Job. "Hey, have you seen my servant? He loves me, he fears me, he reverences me, and he don't mess around with the things he shouldn't be messing around with." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does God..." Can you imagine the different voices? I don't know what he sound like. I mean, you get these Hollywood images and all that, you know. "Does Job fear God for nothing? Isn't there a reason why he respects you and reverences you? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." How does Satan know this? How did Satan know about who Job was and what he had? Because we told earlier, he was roaring around, walking the earth, examining, looking at your lives, looking at Job's lives. It says he had a hedge. I grew up in Southern California. There's hedges everywhere. Hedges for the walkway, the front. Some people use them to divide the property line and make a fence type thing. And usually they're nice and cute and small. They don't really do nothing. Keep a ball from going outside maybe. And then sometimes you'll see these huge hedges that are really high and around and sort of a gate almost around a house. And Satan says, hey, you made a hedge around him. No one can penetrate Job. We can't get to him. You're guarding him and you're taking care of him. Of course he's going to love you and bless you and reverence you. Why wouldn't he? You're giving him money, you're giving him cattle, you're giving him kids, you are giving him everything you want. I've studied it, I see what's going on. This is Satan's answer to God. And then he says, but now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Take that hedge of protection away from him. Take that ring that's around him, guarding him. You know, we always pray, Lord, bring your angels and encircle me and protect me and keep me from harm and safety. And Satan says, hey, take that hedge down. Let me go at him for a little while, and I'll bet you he'll curse you. He won't remain faithful to you or loyal to you or love you anymore. We're getting dangerous here. This is dangerous because Satan is asking God to put his hand away and let Satan go at Job. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. What do we see here in these verses? Satan accuses Job of serving God for what he can get out of God. And that's not too far-fetched from what we think today. Most Christians think, you know, if I just follow God, he'll give me the right wife, he'll give me the right husband, he'll bring me the right house, I'll get the right job, I'll win the lottery, you know. All these things that we think we can get from God. And Satan says that's the only reason why he's serving you is because of what he can get from you. Well, God says, you know what? I'll let you test my servant. I'll prove to you that's not why he's serving me or loving me. I'll prove to you it's beyond all the material blessings that he can get why he is my servant. Satan is more than just an evil spirit. He has a personality. He has a will, as we can see. He has a will to do what he wants to do. He's angry with Job. He bad-mouths Job. He wants to kill Job and destroy Job. He shows us that he has a will to do what he wants. He can ask and plead with God for this. And he's given power to do it, as we'll have to learn next week. With all the things that he'll come against Job with, he's given power by God, but yet God gives him limited power. It says, you can do whatever you want, but don't touch him. And that's exactly what Satan will do. He'll come after all that he owns, his children, but he'll leave Job alone, at least in chapter 1. And he's the same today. He roams the earth looking to who he can destroy. My question is this for us this morning. Why am I a Christian? Am I a Christian just so I can be blessed of God materially, financially, with everything that a person could possibly want? Or will I still love God in spite of all those things? If the Lord was to take those things away, will I still worship and honor God? Is he in my heart because of who he is, not because of what I can get from him? That is a very serious question, because today our culture thinks it's about material blessing. We're being taught this, but it's all a lie, because we will lose those things from time to time, and many people that lose them turn from God. What did it show? Their heart was never really for God. It was for what they could get out of God. Job would show us another side. The book of Job will show us that you can have blessings, and though the Lord giveth and taketh away, you can still bless the name of the Lord. And that's what Job will give to us. So more about that next week. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the introduction of it, Lord. We thank you for bringing to our attention, why are we serving you? We thank you for Job's character, Lord, that even proves to us it's possible to shun evil. It's possible to love you in spite of what you might not give to us. And I pray for us this morning, Lord, that as we begin to study this book, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would put within us the character of Job, that we too can worship you and serve you. And we can represent you in our communities, in our country, at our works, within our families. We pray you help us, God. Help us to know you for who you are, not for what we can get, but for who you are. The creator of all things, Lord. And so bless our lives. Fill us with your presence. Let us hear your voice. Help us to follow you, Lord. We know, Lord, that Job is a good man, and bad things sometimes happen to good people. So help us to understand, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.